And we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4. It is the fifth book of your Bible. And we're looking at chapter 4, going from verse 15 to 43. Everyone got it? Okay. So chapter 4, verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the sea. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over to the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For us now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth and asked from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear this, his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before your nations greater and mightier than those, to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance as it is to this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there, Anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally without being at enmity with him in time past, he may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you. I will say, the music and the singing has been on point this evening. So kudos to all of you. I reckon it's also partly because we're sitting closer together. I think like you can hear everyone singing better around you, and that kind of encourages you to sing more passionately. So praise God that we've been able to do that tonight. What a wonderful thing. All right. Well, in 2016, the company Corona, that's the beer company, launched a new advertising campaign to try and, of course, sell some more beer. Now, what was the tagline of this new series of adverts that they had? It was, "This is living." There you go. Got some shots from behind me from the adverts. The idea behind this series was really just to say that life's best moments happen outdoors with beaches, sunsets, a relaxed atmosphere, and of course, a bottle of Corona. Now that's how you live well, at least according to Corona. Now this idea, this question of how do we live well, it really is that the driving force behind most, if not all, of the advertising that we see from day to day. So, and it doesn't matter what the product is either. Buy this thing, whatever it is, and your life will be better. That's the promise. Now, that's how we get adverts like Open Happiness from Coca-Cola, Slip, Slop, Slap from the Cancer Council, Oh, What a Feeling from Toyota, and Always Look on the Fried Side of Life from KFC. KFC, that's right. Now, the reason adverts like these work is because this question of how do we live well is one that's so close to our hearts. It's a question that every one of us wants an answer for. And as a result, it's a question that countless people throughout time and space have sought to answer and even argued over. So, for example, philosophers. This has been a big question for philosophers trying to answer. Aristotle, a famous ancient philosopher, he argued that cultivating virtue and excellence, that's the way to live well. Humanists, who see those around today, that they say it's by living, it's living by reason, by compassion, for the pursuit of knowledge, that's how you live well. While utilitarianists, they propose that we maximize happiness and minimize suffering for the greatest amount of people. That's how we live well, they say. Well, for Moses, standing and speaking to the people of Israel on the border of the Promised Land, the same question is on his mind. Now, Moses has spent the last kind of three chapters going over the history of God's people, all that God has done for them in bringing them out of, bringing them from Mount Sinai to this entry to the Promised Land. Now, that history was not just a nice story. It had a point to it. Moses wants them to be on the right side of history. Okay, this was all leading somewhere, this early part of this book is one big speech that's all leading somewhere. There's a lesson to be learned from it. And it's here towards the pointy end of chapter 4 where Moses really begins to apply that lesson. It's here where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And we can tell that it's the same question that Moses has on his mind because he basically outright says it towards the very end in verse 40, right near the end of his speech. Okay, verse 40, midway through the verse, he says, the point of me telling you all this history, the point of all he's saying is, so, quote, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Moses is on about the same question. How do we live well? And our passage tonight, as we kind of wrap up this short series we've been doing through these first four chapters of Deuteronomy, our passage tonight seeks to answer that question. Now I'm going to do something strange and just give you the answer straight up. Okay, Moses' answer, in short, is that we live well by being in covenant with the one true God. We live well by being in covenant with the one true God. And then the rest of his time in this final passage for this evening, for this series, the rest of his time is him making the case for that by unpacking exactly what it means to be in covenant. And he says, firstly, the first thing is being in covenant is being in an exclusive relationship with the jealous God. And that's verses 15 to 24. Now, Moses is clear right from the get-go as we launch into tonight. He says, if you're going to be in an exclusive covenant relationship, then the bottom line is that means you must beware of idolatry. Okay, so there it is, verse 15. He says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure. All right, so that's pretty straightforward. He says, don't go making idols for yourself. Now, whatever form they might potentially take, don't do it. Now, why? Well, because this turns your world upside down. Now Moses goes on in the next few verses, verses 16 to 19, to state all the different types of idols they could potentially make, all the different forms they might take. And if you were listening carefully as Kat was reading that for us, you might have noticed a clue that he gives in laying that out that tells us what direction he's going in. Okay, so if you were listening, we got male or female carvings, we got animal carvings, birds, creeping things, fish, and then finally sun, moon, and stars. Now, where have you heard those categories before? Those specific categories, where have you heard that before? It's in creation, right? The opening chapter of Genesis. We get the same thing happening, all those categories being created as God creates the world. But the difference here is it's in almost exactly reverse order, almost exactly in reverse. And so Moses is trying to tell us something. He's saying, if you go about making for yourself an idol, you're going against what you were made for. That's like trying to use a butter knife as a screwdriver. Okay, it's not its purpose. That's not what it's designed for. You're only going to end up breaking things. And so, well, what are we designed for then, according to Moses? Well, it's in the next verse, verse 20. He says this, have a look. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are to this day. So, see, Moses is making a comparison here. He's saying to follow an idol is like being back in slavery in Egypt. Idols make us slaves, Moses is saying, just like the Egyptians did to Israel generations before this. Well, how's that the case? How does an idol make me a slave? Well, think about it. An idol is a good thing that's become a God thing. It's something that you might really enjoy or deeply desire. Maybe a really good thing. It may be you're seeking comfort or something. It might be something you don't have, but if you don't get it, your life comes apart. That's how deeply you want it. Now, it may be comfort, it may be control, it may be peace or affirmation by others. It could be a range of things. It might be a particular relationship that you're really searching for, that you long for. And whatever it is, if it becomes an idol, you're driven to seek that then more and more because you can't get enough of it. Until, in effect, your whole life becomes enslaved to it, dependent on it. And the point that's being made here as Moses speaks to the Israelites is God has freed you from that. Just like he freed you from slavery in Egypt, he's also freed you from slavery to idols. Why? So that you might belong to him as the people of his own inheritance. That's what Moses is saying to the Israelites. When you belong to God, it's not slavery, but freedom. Because he's the well that you never plumb the depths of. He's the cup that constantly runs over. The more you seek him, the more satisfaction you find. It's the opposite with idols. I think we can agree it's easy to fall into idolatry, to seek after something above God. We may not have kind of carvings laying around in modern 21st century culture, but there are still plenty of ways in which we can become enslaved to things. Now, even Moses, one of Israel's greatest leaders, he would miss out on the promised land because of his own disobedience. It's no doubt why he ends this section in verse 23 by saying this, "Take care, lest you forget the covenant of your God, of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you." And why do they need to remember this covenant? Why do they need to remember their relationship, their special relationship with God? Because, as he goes on to state in the next verse, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now there it is, okay? God is jealous, Moses is saying. Now we typically think of jealousy in a negative light, and I think rightly so. But that's not what this is. There is a righteous type of jealousy. Just like, for example, with a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if a rival male moves in and begins to flirt with a female, well, that will hopefully produce a righteous jealousy on the part of the male, won't it? And rightly so. Now, that's the type of jealousy that Moses is talking about, that's the type of jealousy that God displays towards his own people, towards his inheritance. Moses is saying God has an exclusive relationship with you if you are in his covenant. But that means he requires you to be exclusive with him in return. You see, polyamorous relationships, that's relationships where you have more than one partner, they never work out. Why? Because your loyalties are divided in a situation like that. And God being a jealous God, that means he will tolerate no rivals. To take idols alongside the God who is a consuming fire is to play with fire. Why? Because he has rescued you, Moses says, specifically so that you'd be in an exclusive covenant relationship with him. Now, the second manner in which Moses explains what it means to be in this covenant relationship is this. He says it means being in a faithful relationship with the merciful God. This is verses 25 to 31. Now, Moses goes on from focusing on the present to then moving to focus on the future. He lays out in these verses the future possibility of the people falling away and rejecting their covenant God. He's answering the question that might be on your mind as well, which is, What happens if I do end up falling into idolatry? What happens then? Now, Moses is crystal clear with his answer. In verse 26, he states that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Falling into idolatry is devastating. And verse 27, it's made clear, it's not through kind of unfortunate circumstances that this will happen. No, it's actually God himself who will bring the devastation. It's God, as we're told, who will scatter you among the peoples. It's God who will drive you out to these foreign nations. And there Moses says, you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. He's saying, you go off into idolatry, you'll get what you deserve. And he's also saying, in the end, idols are useless, aren't they? We might seek after idols in this life, but in reality, they can't provide those deepest desires that we might have. Moses is saying here, they can't even perform basic bodily functions like seeing or hearing. So in what world could you possibly hope in them to give you what you need? All they result in, he's saying, is your destruction. But that's the result that comes from playing with fire with the God whose jealousy runs hot. But, and there's a crucial caveat to this prophecy, and that is, even in the midst of utter destruction, as he's looking into the future, saying this might happen, even in the midst of utter destruction, there's always the hope of mercy. And what's amazing is, as he goes on to explain this, is that that mercy comes from the same God who in jealousy brings that righteous judgment. Judgment and mercy from the same source, from the same covenant God. So let's read verse 30. Moses says, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Why? For the Lord your God is a merciful God. I see, even after falling away, Moses predicts a return for a portion of the people. Why? Well, it's not because it's something in them that they've kind of learned to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, to figure it all out on their own, and kind of now they've come back and they've been good again. No, he's saying this rests entirely on the character of God. It all depends on his mercy towards us. That's why he says in the next line, he will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Now, we might forget the covenant. We might fall into idolatry. But Moses is saying God never will do that. He'll never forget his promise. And it's his mercy that means we can then have hope. Well, as Moses kind of begins to draw some of the threads together, he really then starts to put a kind of sharper edge to all he's been saying. Okay, we're getting towards the end of his sermon, this first part of the sermon in the longer book of Deuteronomy. And he's saying living well is about understanding God's jealousy. It's about understanding God's mercy. But what else? Well, in particular, what practical role might there be for the people who are part of this covenant? Well, Moses lands with the following conclusion. He says, it's about having an ethical relationship with the sovereign God. An ethical relationship with the sovereign God. Now that means living the way that God tells us to. living the way God calls us to live. And they have every reason to do this. And Moses puts it like this as he starts this next section, verse 32 to 40. He says, who else in all of time and space has experienced what you have experienced? And he's pointing back to Mount Sinai and to Egypt. Okay, he says this in verse 33. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, that's Mount Sinai, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Moses is saying, you've got God's revelation and God's rescue. Now, both of those are unique experiences exclusive to God's people. They have experienced those two things like no one else has. And that's because God, as the sovereign ruler of the universe, can do that. He can arrange things to make that happen. No one else has seen it or heard it like they have. And the big question is why? Why would God do this? Why would he show them these parts of himself, do these amazing things for them? Well, he says it in the next verse. He says, and this I think is one of the critical verses in this whole passage, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. The sovereign God says that he orchestrated all of this so that you might know him. And this is so important, in fact, that Moses repeats it basically in just a few verses later in verse 39. So he says it twice in quick succession. But it can't just be about knowing of God. I can know information about someone that really has no impact on my life. So, for example, I know that the new coach of the Eagles is Andrew McWalter. But that really doesn't have any impact on me, particularly because I'm not even watching them anymore because they're just lousy. So it's got to be a knowing that's more than just knowing of someone. Now, the key, I think, is what happens in the middle of those two verses, verse 35 and verse 39. In verse 37, we're told that about God, we're told that God, quote, loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence. See, knowing, or the way it's spoken of here, knowing someone, what it really means is loving someone. Now, the person that I know best on this earth is Carolyn, my wife. Now, if you're a kid, the person you likely know best, or persons you know best, are your parents. Now, you may, as an adult, have a non-romantic, loving relationship with a best friend. That may be the person you know best. But that's what we're talking about here. This is what God has done for his people. He has known them. And now he's calling them to do the same to him. He's saying to know the Lord is God is to love him more than any other. And so how do we do that? Well, how do we show that? If I told you I loved my wife, but I didn't really spend any time with her. I didn't really listen to her. I didn't do any of the things that she asked me to do. You would probably rightly question whether I really, in fact, loved her. Now, love is shown in your actions, isn't it? And so that's why I think Moses, as he kind of really brings everything to a sharp point, this right at the end of his speech in verse 40, he says this. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. This is the way. This is the way to live well. For the people who are about to cross over into the promised land, no single thing will serve them better than to live out their covenant relationship. In other words, to love God first and to keep his commandments. And they have every reason to do so. He has already shown them limitless, faithful love by rescuing them from slavery, by guiding their steps every moment of their journey through the desert, and now by bringing them to the cusp of the land. No one has been more faithful to them. No one has known them better. No one has done more for them. Idols will do nothing. Idols didn't do anything to get them there. But God did. He did it all. And so the way to live well then as they go into the land is to be in covenant with this jealous, merciful and sovereign God. And I hope it's clear that you and I have the same calling today, don't we? We, by faith, are in his covenant. We too have been given countless, even more excellent promises than the Israelites had. Because we've seen Jesus in action. We've seen how faithful he was by living, by dying, by rising again for us. We've seen how he's been with us every step of our journey through life, walking alongside us through trials, through moments of joy, sustaining us, enabling us to persevere, giving us hope in that heavenly promised land. And no one else has done that for you or for me. No one's done anything like that for us. And those kind of deep desires that we may have, those idols, those good things that have become God things, well, what can they really do for you? I mean, outside of giving you maybe a momentary, superficial taste of fulfillment. So the lesson's the same for us, isn't it? We're to beware of the things that might be enslaving us. You're to fight them with all of your being. You're not to give in to them. Why? Because you are in an exclusive relationship with the God of the universe. That means anything that might rival that must be broken down and destroyed. The truth is that idols are just completely unable to enable you to live well. Right? If your idol is kind of maximizing happiness, if that's your God, well, happiness is fleeting, isn't it? It never lasts. If reason or the pursuit of knowledge is your God, well, there's always going to be someone smarter or cleverer than you. Not to mention that eventually we all kind of lose our ability to reason and learn as we age. What then? And if it's an earthly relationship that you seek most, well, you may not even end up with the person of your dreams. But even if you do, no relationship is without trouble. And every human relationship will one day end. And so to put all your eggs in these baskets is foolish, isn't it? No, I think what we're seeing here is that if you truly want to live well, the best way to do that is to love and follow the one who not only made you, but who made the whole world and who sovereignly rules over it moment by moment. So let's not believe the world's lie that if you just get to live the way that you want, then you'll be able to live well. Now, the Israelites thought that. They just did what they want. Things would go well. All it did was lead them into following false gods. And the result, of course, as we know from following the story of Israel, the result was exile. They did end up becoming scattered among the nations. But real life, real living, and real hope, it only comes when we embrace the covenant God. The one who not only revealed himself most fully, but who rescued us most finally in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is that mediator of the same covenant, that covenant of grace. He's the one through whom we have access to this covenant, the relationship that we're hearing about tonight. And so, as we wrap things up, who are you going to live for? That's the question. Are you going to live for those idols which really can't do anything for you, which in the end will only leave you broken and scattered away from God? Or are you going to live for the one who made you, the one who knows you better than anyone else, the one who loves you, who came to earth for you, so that by faith you might know, you might really know who God is and how to live well under him? It's my prayer that that choice for you tonight is clear. And I'm going to pray now about that. So why don't you join me and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in the midst of a world that promises us so many things, that promises us the key to living well, I pray that you'd help us to recognize the truth of what we've heard this evening, that the way to truly live well is to live under you, our covenant God, the one who has done so much for us by revealing yourself and rescuing us in Jesus. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. We pray that we would remember these things. We pray that you would enable us to fight idolatry wherever it may lie in our lives, that we'd remember the freedom that comes from living in Christ. I pray for those who are here tonight who may be struggling with that. I pray that you would empower them to seek the Lord Jesus, to know him and to know the rescue that he provides. In Jesus' name, amen.